Amen, amen. Would you bow with me in word of prayer? Yes, Lord, you are a powerful God. And Lord, we acknowledge that through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the victory is already found in you. And we thank you, Lord, for this truth. And I pray that you would help us to embrace this reality more and more each day. It is because you are powerful, that's why we can come to you even in prayer with our petitions, with our needs. So this morning, Lord, we want to lift up those that we know, even within the midst of our congregation, who are suffering through different kinds of ailments, whether physically, mentally, emotionally. Lord, we pray that you would be with these brothers and sisters as they go through these trials and these sufferings. Lord, they are not invisible to you by any means, but you see them. So we ask, Lord, that you would help them to be ever more aware of your presence with them. Give them, Lord, your comfort. Give them your peace. Bless their families as well and friends who are walking with them through these difficulties. Lord, we want to lift them up to you as well, oh God. This morning, we also want to pray for this coming week, for this holy week. Lord, we thank you that we can have this time, even as we look back at this past Lenten season, to be more intentional to reflect on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hit this final stretch of Lent, may his death and resurrection and his life just be that much more clear to us in our minds and our hearts. That would you help us to be ever more aware and help us to embrace more deeply in the depths of our hearts just who this Jesus is. So we pray that despite the busyness that may be before us this upcoming week, as we lead into Good Friday and to Easter Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be able to take a moment, just an intentional moment, to meditate, to worship, and to thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to your word. We ask that you would use your scriptures through your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts, that it may transform us, convict us, and challenge us in our day-to-day walk with you, oh God. Would you bless your servant this morning, for he is weak, but we ask that your power may be made known, that your name may be lifted high in this English service this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing as we read today's scripture? It comes from Matthew 6, 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And it reads, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Welcome again to our English service this morning. I'm glad you're able to join us, whether you're here in the chapel or online. So glad you're here and able to worship with us and just spend time in the Word together. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the ministers here at RCCC, and it's my privilege to bring to you the Word of God. We are nearing the end of Lent. We are nearing the end of Lent. Today begins the last week of Lent, which we know as Holy Week. Holy Week. So traditionally today, this Sunday, is known as Palm Sunday, where we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You'll see that we have like these palm plants, and because it's Palm Sunday. And we know that in Scripture, What happens is that the people of Jerusalem come with palms and lay them down for Jesus to walk into Jerusalem. They are ready to receive their king, new King Jesus, right? But we know, right, in Scripture that Palm Sunday is just the beginning of the events leading up to his death and then his resurrection. So their expectations were kind of thwarted. But I hope that this Holy Week, 2024, that we all can be just much more intentional to remember and meditate on the life and the work of our Lord Jesus. But again, this Sunday also marks the end of our journey through the Lord's Prayer. That if you've been with us throughout Lent, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line, taking like a deeper dive into the Lord's Prayer, something very familiar to us. And we've hit the end, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you may know that we often end the prayer with, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. That you won't find in your ESV Bible. That's something that was kind of a traditional ad later on. But we end this series with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're going to take a deeper dive into this last line of the prayer this morning. In recent years, for me, temptation has had a different connotation, at least in my life, right? Recently, whenever I see the word temptation, I think of this. You'll see on the screen here. This is a cat treat. And honestly, there's nothing really special about these cat treats. They're pretty generic, okay? They say they're like low calorie, but like all cat treats say that. And it's a pretty generic snack for Alfie, my cat, right? But why call it temptation, right? Why call it temptations? Well, see, like Alfie, he's a very, very food-oriented cat, okay? I think most animals are pretty food and treats-oriented. So he is hyper-aware when it comes to these treats. These days, Alfie, he hangs out in our like upstairs room because downstairs there is a really scary toddler for him who tries to like torment him, right? So he hangs out upstairs. But at a certain point every evening, I give him a few treats. So I'll go in the kitchen, I'll open the shelf and pull it out. And just the act of pulling it out, you know, it shakes the box a little bit. And that shaking of a box, it's enough for him to like know what's happening. I pull it out. As I'm pulling it out, I'll hear a huge thump upstairs. And that thumping sound is him jumping off his cat tree to come downstairs for his treat. And because he's so food-oriented, he just can't help himself. He wants the treats really, really badly. He needs these treats. And it's not only that, but he wants it so much that he'll almost like do anything for it, even pose for a nice picture for a sermon next to the box, all right? He will sit, be quite obedient. He'll like give me his paw and stuff like that for a treat, right? His desire for these treats, for lack of a better term, it's pretty like animalistic in nature. Just he like needs it. He desires it. It's before him, he'll do anything for it. And to be fair, this is a pretty accurate description of temptations even for us, if left unchecked. That we too, when we experience temptations, they're just enticing us in a certain way. They hit an inner desire, some inner craving of our hearts. And yes, if left unchecked, we would do anything to satisfy these desires too. We would also sit and paw and whatever else, jump through hoops just to satisfy these desires like Alfie. So it begs the question, Why does Jesus teach us to ask God to not lead us into temptation? If we slow down, this seems kind of strange, right? If we're asking God to not lead us into temptation, does that mean that God can tempt us? We're asking God to not lead us in temptation. Does that mean that God can tempt us? Is God dangling these treats in front of us? Is he the one who causes us to sin? And thankfully, we get clarity when we read James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, it reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Okay, so God doesn't tempt us, right? He's not the one who does the tempting. So then why are we praying this prayer still, right? What is God like? How does he relate to temptations in this world? And why we needed to ask him about this? I want to highlight two roles of temptation in our lives. There are two roles I want to highlight. Okay, firstly, temptation reveals our hearts, and secondly, temptation strengthens our relationship with God. Okay, so I want to look at these two things just briefly here. So, when temptation arises, it shows us what's going on in our hearts. And it's typically going to show us things that we're typically not aware of that's going on in our hearts. Because ultimately, temptation is something that happens at the heart level. These things that are particularly tempting to us, whatever it may be, when we look at what's tempting to us and we look at how we react to those temptations, oftentimes reveals an ugly truth about ourselves. We see more and more of the depth of our sinfulness. When I was younger, as a kid or teenager, right, I didn't have many part-time jobs or sources of income, of course, right. I wasn't particular about making money in high school. A lot of times, like me hanging out with friends, the few times that I did, like, didn't really require money. So I wasn't as concerned about needing to, like, have a source of income. After graduating college, I sat at home for about a year, and then by God's grace was able to land a job as an actuary. But it was my first, like, big boy job, right, as an actuary. And with big boy job comes big boy money, basically. I wasn't making anything like astronomical. It was like an entry-level position at Prudential. But looking at my bank account during that time, like, it was nice seeing it go like this, like month after month, just seeing the amount of money like go like this in my bank account because I had a job now. It was quite a nice feeling, making actual money for the first time. But it got to a point where I found myself thinking about, you know, maybe I could just take more actuary exams and then make more money. Maybe I should find ways to, like, make this bank account even grow even faster. For the first time ever in my life, I was consciously tempted by money. For the first time ever, I was consciously tempted by money. What did it reveal in my heart? Greediness. Greediness. For me, teenage Andrew, I would never have described myself as greedy. But the first time that I encountered like actual money as a temptation, it showed the true things going on in my heart. That yes, I was a greedy person. This temptation of money revealed what was going on inside of me. I was never aware of. Temptations reveal what's really going on in our hearts. And oftentimes it is something that may be ugly. I was not happy to discover that I was like greedy. For a long time, I would be in denial that this is not really me. This is not me. This is just the money talking. But that just means that it's actually me. The temptation revealed what's going on in my heart. Temptations also strengthen our relationship with God. Fighting through temptation is a super difficult thing. It's a super difficult thing. When we're in those fights, the battle between like flesh and spirit that Paul talks about in Romans 7 feels so real. This feeling that like, I know what is right in the situation, but I want to do the opposite. I don't want to give into my like baseline animalistic desires for that temptation or that treat, but it's so delicious and enticing. As we battle in these trenches, the Lord is battling with us. And as we choose His way more and more, our commitment to the Lord increases as well. It's almost like this like natural reaction or muscle that we are working on. This muscle that we need to develop, that in temptation, we will more naturally choose God's way over our own. Much easier said than done, of course, right? But as we do so and choose obedience and turn away from the temptation of things, right, it refines and strengthens our relationship with God. And I think this is something that again, we can explain it to us even from the pulpit, right? But this is something that I would challenge us to experience ourselves. It's not necessarily an easy thing. It's much easier said than done, right? And maybe you can like nod your head. It's like, okay, sure, Andrew, whatever you say. But this is something that we need to experience as people of God, that as we fight temptation, right, as we fight temptation and we are victorious over temptation on the other side, it is one of the ways that our relationship with God is refined. It's one of the ways that it is strengthened as well. So, temptations reveal our hearts, strengthens our relationship with God. So if these are some of like the positive roles of temptation in our lives, why does it seem like the Lord's Prayer is asking for us to avoid temptation completely? Lead us not into temptation. Why would Jesus want us to avoid it if clearly good things can happen from it? When clearly God can use these things to grow us, why would He want us to avoid it? Not only that, but if you really think about it, is it really possible for us to avoid temptation completely? So what are we actually asking for? Lead us not into temptation. It's helpful for us to just look at lead us not into these words. Looking at a Greek, this phrase, lead us not into, has this connotation of inwardness, It's like bringing in or carrying inward. It's not as if like lead us, it's not like leading us to a place. It's talking about something that's more inward. So this inward connotation, what does that mean? It means that we're taught to pray for temptation to not take us in. We're asking God to not let temptation take us in, asking God to help us not fall into these temptations. The temptations will come regardless. We are always tempted to do things our way rather than God's way, right? But, and these temptations, like we said, play an important role in our lives. But the last thing we want is that as these temptations come, that we allow them to overcome us and do us in. That's not what we're asking. We don't want that to happen, right? We want to choose God's way over our own. So when we're praying, lead us not into temptation, we are specifically asking that God, do not let me give in to this temptation or fall into these temptations. Let me not fall into these temptations. Lead us not into temptation. When we think about temptations in our lives, what often tempts us? what often tempts us? I would assume, right, that as you're thinking through like different temptations that you encounter in your life and maybe in your day-to-day, we're thinking about things that will cause us to do the wrong thing. We're thinking about things that will cause us to do the wrong thing. Right, the temptation to be dishonest at school or dishonest at work to get ahead, the temptation of like money, right? The temptation of things we see online. All these things we want to avoid falling into. But particularly this morning, I want to challenge us to think about not only temptations that cause us to disobey, right? To do the wrong thing, but temptations to not proactively obey. Temptations to not proactively obey. Now, what do I mean by this? Okay, what do I mean by this? I think an easy way is to think about this is with food. With food. Okay, so what do I mean? So typically, again, we think temptations that lead us to do something wrong. Temptations, that's what we typically think about. Temptations lead us to do something wrong. We can equate that to like the temptation of junk food. Junk food, okay? So just imagine your junk food of choice, okay? Whether something sugary, something salty, whatever it may be, right? It's unhealthy. There's no real nutritional value to it, right? The allure of sugary snacks, salty popcorn, greasy fries just calls out our name. It tastes great. It tastes great. And oftentimes, it tastes great at like 12 a.m., right? Typically, right? That's when the temptation for junk food is at its highest, I would say, right? Junk food is definitely not good for you. So we are fighting to not eat that food, right? We're fighting to not eat that food. Right? Contrast this, right? What about the temptation to not proactively obey? I would equate this to eating like vegetables or healthy food or healthy food. See, we're not simply living our life just trying to avoid junk food. For us to be like human beings, we can't just not eat junk food. We also have to take in good stuff too. And there's definitely temptations to not eat vegetables. You know, oftentimes it doesn't taste good. Why do half of the leafy greens taste bitter? Why? Right? It's not as easy to grab as like a bag of chips, usually, right? It doesn't satisfy the midnight craving the same way. We are also tempted to not do the things that we are supposed to do. What does it look like in real life, right? Spiritually speaking, what does it look like? When opportunities arise for us to show love to another person, to move towards maybe a newcomer at church, to share the gospel with someone, to spend time with Jesus, we are tempted to choose our own convenience, our own comfort. And I would say that oftentimes we choose those paths. We choose those paths. This is also a form of disobedience. Our Christian life isn't simply trying to avoid junk food. It's not simply trying to like not sin, not do the sinful things. That's not what our Christian life is all about. That God wants us to live proactively in joining him in what he's doing in our lives and in the world around us. God isn't simply like lording a bunch of rules over us to make sure that we follow it. He wants us to take an active part in what he is doing in our lives and on this earth. And too often for us as Christians, we are fine thinking that as long as we don't do the bad things, we are good with God. As long as I'm not doing high-handed sins and not doing these wrong things, I must be okay. we are tempted to do the same, to not do the loving things that God wants us to do. And this is also problematic for us because God calls us something much greater in our lives. God calls us something much better for each one of us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to briefly talk about the second part of this line, but deliver us from evil. Now, I think the question that pops up is, why do we need deliverance? Why do we need deliverance? And I would say we need deliverance because evil is around us and evil is inside us. Now, for the original listeners of when we read in Matthew, right? For the original listeners, this was a much more pressing issue, a much more urgent issue than for us today. This idea of evil, right? And it's not because there was like more evil back then than there is today, but it's primarily because of like the perception of these things. They were much more aware and, or at least like embracing the spiritual realm. I think one of like the biggest hurdles for us today, for people today, right? For them to become Christian, one of the biggest hurdles is acknowledging and believing that the spiritual realm even exists. For us, especially living in the West, we live in a very like hyper-rational culture. Hyper-rational culture, where we like everything is like checked against like logical things. So something like a spiritual realm just makes no sense because you can't measure it and you can't really like run experiments on it or anything like that, right? So by default, people are less open to the idea of spiritual things or the spiritual realm. And even for Christians, even when we become Christian, even for us, sometimes our engagement with the spiritual realm is just intellectually acknowledging that it exists. That the spiritual realm doesn't really have an impact on my day-to-day. I can affirm that it exists when asked about it, but I mean, Satan and evil, you know, we can talk about doctrine, we can have conversations about it, and I'll have the correct Sunday school answers to give you that yes, it exists, but do we actually believe that such things are even real? Do we actually believe that such things are even real? Because when we encounter this line in the Lord's Prayer, assumes the existence of these things completely. It completely assumes that this evil exists and that we need deliverance. Because whether we realize it or not, whether we realize it or not, that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6. These are things that we cannot necessarily physically see, but they are sources of temptation, and these powers are trying to derail the work of God in this world and in our lives. We'd be foolish to think that we can somehow combat these things by ourselves. We need deliverance. Not only that, but as Christians, we recognize that we have sinfulness and evil inside of us. We desire to do things contrary to God's way. The belief that we know what is best. The desire to make ourselves God in our own lives. This sinfulness is offensive to a holy God. And since like this sinfulness is an inherent part of us, there is no way for you and I to strip ourselves of this sinfulness and evil. we need an outside power to come and deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from eternally destroying ourselves. This is why we need to ask God. This is why we're taught to pray, deliver us from evil, because this danger is around us and in us every single day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The big question that I want to ask us regarding this line, as we took a little look at temptation and evil, right, is why do we need this prayer? Why is this even included in the Lord's Prayer? And we've kind of been hinting at it throughout the sermon today so far. But I want to answer this question by placing this line in like the larger prayer, okay? So here is the Lord's Prayer, okay? Familiar? Yes, we've been reciting it every week, every Sunday of Lent. But if we break it down almost line by line, we'll discover something. And this analysis, actually, I'm borrowing from Charles Spurgeon. He wrote an essay about this, right? When we pray our Father in heaven, what sort of position or posture are we assuming when we pray our Father in heaven? Right? What position or posture are we taking? We can say that, you know, we're taking the posture of a child. We're taking the posture of a child praying to his or her father. And more specifically, a child who is like away from home, because if we're praying our Father in heaven, it means that we're not in heaven right now. So we're currently displaced a little bit, right? But we are a child praying to a father, right? What about hallowed be your name? Hallowed be your name. You remember, right, weeks back now, hallowed deals with holiness. Holiness. So holy is the name of God. When we pray this, we take the posture of a worshiper, similar to like a priestly figure kind of thing, to give worship to this God, right? Continue on. Your kingdom come. It's a posture of like a subject, like a king's subject. You imagine like subjects of a king or a queen who need to report back to this king or queen, right? So that is your kingdom come. What about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying this, we are taking the posture of a servant seeking to do the will of his or her master. Continuing on, give us this day our daily bread. If we're asking this, give us our daily bread, we take the posture of a beggar, essentially. A beggar who needs to ask, who cannot muster up his or her own like livelihood or sustenance. This is something that a beggar needs to ask to receive daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This, when we pray this, we are taking the position of a sinner. Someone who needs forgiveness. Someone who doesn't even have the right to ask for food or money, but someone who needs forgiveness, taking the posture of a sinner. And when we come to our line today, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the petition of a sinner who is in danger of more sin. A sinner who is in danger of more sin. A sinner who needs help and is fearful of sinning again in the future. When we look at these positions or postures or these labels, right? You'll notice that there's like this like descent as we go throughout the Lord's Prayer. There's like downward posture that comes with like greater and greater humility, greater and greater humility, from child of God to the lowest of sinners, to the lowest of sinners. And, you know, as Christians, right, the reality is that for Christians, we, like, all of these labels are true. All these positions are true about us in relation to God. That on one hand, we are children of God, right? But also we are sinners before God as well. These are all realities that are true, right? That at the same time. But when we hit the end of this prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are taking the lowest and humblest position before our God. Because it is this part of the prayer where we fully acknowledge, where we fully acknowledge that we are utterly needy and weak. That we are utterly needy and weak. We are completely unable to overcome the temptations in our lives. We're completely unable to overcome the evils that we face on a day-to-day basis. We're unable to deal with the sin that is around us and in us. That we do not have the strength or willpower to handle these things properly. And when left to our own devices, we will succumb to temptation and evil every single time. Every single time, we will crumble underneath temptation and evil with no way out. But as Christians, right, this story doesn't end with our neediness and weakness. Because with this humble posture, when we hit the end of the Lord's Prayer, with this humble posture comes the realization that we have a Savior who is greater than any temptation or evil. That Jesus conquers temptation and evil. Now, we don't have time to like take a deep dive into it today, right? But in Matthew 4, when you look at Matthew 4, it records Jesus's temptation in the wilderness when he's led to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we see in that passage over and over again, Jesus chooses the path that is in line with his heavenly Father. That he doesn't succumb to any temptation or of hunger or power, but chooses to trust in his heavenly Father. That Jesus's perfect obedience, his perfect fight against temptation, isn't simply a guide for us to try and imitate. We don't look at that as like, okay, let me just be like Jesus, right? His actions are, and his obedience is given to us so that we can be deemed as righteous. His obedience, that his successful fight against temptation, is given to us so that we can be righteous. And at the same time, our sinfulness, evil, and disobedience, they are placed on him on the cross. This is what we know as like the great exchange. That on the cross of Jesus, he takes on the punishment for our sins. But at the same time, we take on his perfect life so that we are seen as righteous, so that we can have new life, so that we can have reconciliation with the Father once again. This is what we remember, what we're going to remember this Good Friday. The greatest exchange that happens on the cross of Christ. But Jesus' conquering doesn't stop there. His conquering doesn't stop there. That we can confidently believe that it is true that Jesus is more powerful than temptation, more powerful than evil, that these things could not hold him down because of the resurrection. This is why it's so, so important. Jesus, through his resurrection, is completely victorious over temptation and evil. To the point where he is active right now, today. He is invested in our lives today as we go through these things as well. And the reality is, right, that because Jesus is victorious, we are also victorious. We are also victorious. Church, I know, right? Battling temptation, when we're serious about it, is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. Now, a lot of times we feel like we are getting beat down by temptation day by day. When we take a pause and look at our lives and the things that we have done wrong or the things that we have thought incorrectly, a way that we have offended or said things wrong to even our own family members. Temptation is real. Fighting temptation is extremely difficult. But even as we struggle, we can take heart because the ultimate victory over these things has already been accomplished because Jesus has won for us. That our ultimate victory over temptation and sin and evil in our lives has already been handled because Jesus has won. That because he has won, even though we do fall into temptation, inevitably fall into temptation, that doesn't mean that we are completely disqualified from salvation, that we're completely disqualified from being in communion with God the Father. This has been secured through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is ultimately victorious for us. Not only that, right? But even our ability to confidently pray this morning, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is not some wishful thinking that you and I have when we pray this, that when we're humbly praying this before God to help us through temptation and to deliver us from evil, it's not as if like, oh God, please make sure it happens. It's not wishful thinking. This prayer is already secured because Jesus is victorious over sin and death. Because Jesus is already victorious over temptation and evil. Because he is victorious, we are also victorious. But not only that, we have so much more reason to worship him this morning. On this Palm Sunday, when the Jews they're welcoming the Messiah Jesus into Jerusalem, bring palms down for him to walk on as like a path for their new king, exalting his name, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna. When they're doing that, they don't know the full story of what's happening. They don't know the full reality of who this Jesus is. And I would argue that for us this morning, that because we are on this side of the cross, because we have our resurrected Lord, we have all the more reason to worship him and to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. He is more than worthy to be worshiped. He is the victorious king that allows us to have victory this morning as well. So would you join me this morning as we worship him and exalt his name, that even as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is something that we can celebrate because it has been won through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Jesus, we exalt you this morning, Lord Jesus, because we acknowledge and fully realize, and would you help us to realize even more of our own weakness, our own neediness when it comes to when we come face to face with temptation and evil in our lives. We can try and fight by ourselves. We can try and overcome these on our own. But when we do this, we just end up in the same spot over and over again. But praise be to God that the victory over these things has already been won through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, that his victory is now our victory, that temptation and evil no longer have ultimate and utter power and control over our lives. But now we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that for all of us this morning, that you would help us, help this truth to sink just a little bit deeper. Holy Spirit, would you do so this morning? Allow it to sink a little bit deeper. and that we would just respond in joy. We would respond in joy. Respond in worship. I want to invite you just to take a moment to reflect for yourself. The temptations that you deal with in your life, the temptations to not proactively do good. But don't just stop there in lamenting on your failure to obey. But be intentional to turn to the cross of Jesus, the empty cross, where we find ultimate victory over these things, over these sins, temptations, and evils in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory. And it is in your victory.